It is really difficult to beat the old hymns of the faith. They are so biblically informed. It is not so much the tune that we love, the content. The content is what draws our hearts to the Lord. Not to say that there are some contemporary hymns that are biblically informed. You sang one of them today, In Christ Alone. Very biblically informed. It's like somebody looks at my library and says, 3/4 of your book is written before 1700. How on earth can, I mean, that's the golden age of solid evangelicalism. I don't know what that term means today. Boy, then you can really see that those people loved the Lord and were informed by His Word. Exodus chapter 5, verses 10 through 21. And you'll notice a lot of the terminology that I'll use today come from your doctrinal reading out of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, in paragraphs 2 and 3, particularly talking about a war that is fought within. And the text that we read of today really illustrates for us and points to us of the importance of that ongoing war and to engage faithfully in that conflict of the new regenerated man, woman, fighting the war against the old self that still can be dominated by sin and wants to overtake and regain the ground that it lost. We'll talk a lot about that today from this text. Exodus chapter 5, reading verses 10 through 21. We're going to call it the mortification of sin. If you are able, please stand in honor of reading the Word of God. Exodus 5, beginning in verse 10, reading to verse 21. So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I'm not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves, wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced." So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters pressed them, saying, "Complete your work, your quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw." Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not completed your required amount either yesterday or today in making brick as previously?" Then the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. Yet they keep saying to us, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are being beaten. But it is the fault of your own people." But he said, "You are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks." The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, "You must not reduce your daily amount of bricks." When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, how many of us could say, "I really didn't know what true hardship was until I became a Christian"? Everyone experiences hardship, believer and unbelievers. However, when we became believers, we found that we were immediately plunged into a war, a very difficult battle. It is the war against sin. Now, for believers, this can be the most difficult battle. Prior to our conversion, we had been enslaved to sin. Yet when Christ found us and saved us, we were then set free from this bondage, this enslavement. But our previous taskmaster has not wanted to let us go so easily. He continues to fight to enslave us. Additionally, to make matters even more difficult, we who were once in bondage find that there is a part of us that actually desires to continue to be enslaved by sin. The new man, the new woman within wants nothing more than to please Christ, but the old self, dominated and enslaved by sin, fights to reconquer. And you know that you must not let this happen. Therefore, you have been waging this war against the flesh, against the old self, and you have found at times, at most times, it is most difficult. Now, engaging this battle, hear me, engaging this battle is absolutely essential for our perseverance. The Puritans, particularly John Owen, called this war the mortification of sin. John Owen, in fact, authored a book with this title, which became one of the great Christian classics, and in my opinion, should be in every believer's library for reading. However, this teaching, the mortification of sin, did not originate with the Puritans. It did not originate with John Owen. It originated from God's Word. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, beginning with verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death, mortification, putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul teaches the combat that we must engage. We must engage it. It is within the theater of the heart, of the mind. We must put to death war against the deeds, the desires of the flesh in order that one is not redominated by sin. You have been set free by the death and resurrection of Christ, thus making the power to conquer accessible. So many Christians live a defeated life, continually dominated by sin because they really do not engage the war, do not really realize the power that has been made accessible through the death, resurrection of Christ, the power that he has endued within us. It is accessible, but we do not access it because we lay down our arms, we throw in the towel, we simply a lot of times sit idly by and allow sin to fester. And thus the misery comes. Because the old self fights to conquer the new self, and the new self is not comfortable in allowing the old self to reconquer. Because of redemption achieved through Christ's death, we no longer belong to sin. The new self within will not allow you to be comfortable in sin. And that's a wonderful thing that God has put within us to not allow us to be comfortable in our sin. It may be pleasurable for a season, but the Spirit of God will not allow us to rest. Have you ever felt that? Enjoying your sin, but inside that war has made you absolutely miserable. It is because you belong to Christ. Sin is no longer to have you. It has been conquered, but the war rages on. And the point is, we must fight. We must fight. Christ did not save us in this life to sit idly by and think that all will be well. There is a war that rages, and you must fight. This is what our text points us to do. Now you say, how do you get that out of what we just read? I didn't see that there. Be patient. It's coming. The text is set within the context of ancient Egypt. And this is what the situation illustrates or represents. Israel, hear me, is enslaved by Egypt. However, in keeping with his redemptive purposes, God is now moving to set his people free from that bondage. The deliverer, Moses. He has now come and made the announcement of the gospel, the good news, that the time of deliverance is at hand. The time is set, and the people of Israel are now excited. They have heeded Moses and Aaron's words, i.e. the word of the gospel. The announcement has been made to the enemy, Pharaoh himself, the one who enslaves them. Yet what we find is that their enemy, the one who enslaves them, is not so eager to let them go. He is going to do everything in his power to keep them enslaved in bondage. So in this ancient situation, the Pharaoh's response teaches us why, as he represents bondage, and we're not living under Egyptian bondage, but it represents the sinful bondage that we were once in, but have been delivered, but he represents the one who once enslaved does not so easily want to let us go. Therefore, the war must be waged against that which fights to reconquer sin. Thus, the necessity to mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh so they won't fall back into bondage. So, three things quickly. The necessity of mortification. We must mortify, that is, we must put to death sin because, number one, sin is a very harsh taskmaster. Sin is a very harsh taskmaster. Verse 10, so the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I'm not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves, wherever you can find it. But none of your labor will be reduced. So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. And the taskmasters pressed them, saying, complete your work quota, that is your daily amount, just as when you had straw. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not completed your required amount, either yesterday, today, in making brick as previously? In this order by the Pharaoh, the Hebrew slaves were immediately thrown out of the frying pan and now into the fire. In making bricks in this ancient context, straw was absolutely essential for the whole process. It reinforced the clay and it helped each brick to stay intact. So basically, if you had no straw, you would have no bricks or no good bricks. The Egyptians used bricks for all kinds of buildings. Their temples were generally made of stone, but their palaces, storehouses, military installations, administrative buildings, and office residences, as excavators have taught us, were all made of these mud bricks. Thus, it took millions of bricks to satisfy the architectural ambitions of the pharaohs. Egyptian officials discovered that the way to get these slaves to make enough bricks was to establish daily quotas. Now, we know this from also manuscripts and fragments and parchments we have dug up, stone tablets we have dug up by excavators and archaeologists with writings on it talking about the quotas of which the Egyptian taskmasters enforced or demanded from the slaves. But now we read in this text that the problem was that the Hebrews were now forced to find their own straw rather than it being provided for them as previously by the Egyptians. The Pharaoh was upset with their request to go and worship the Lord. As we see, he calls them lazy. He says, I'll show you, and made their bondage, their labor, even more difficult. So they had now not only to make bricks to meet the strenuous quota, but now with the additional hardship of having to find their own straw that would otherwise have been provided for them. And what had happened was that they were unable to keep pace with the Egyptian demand. The quote is verse 14, the foremen, the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were then beaten. And were asked, why have you not completed your required amount, either yesterday or today, in making bricks as previously? The Pharaoh had organized the labor force. As we know from other ancient sources, the slaves were the ones who made Pharaoh's bricks, but they were under the supervision of the Egyptian taskmasters, who had appointed Hebrew foremen over the slaves. So you had this two-tiered administrative structure. Egyptian taskmasters and Hebrew foremen. So there was the top-down labor system. And the Egyptians had passed down the order from Pharaoh to the taskmasters to keep up with the quota of bricks of which the burden was put on the slaves. But due to their inability to keep up, the Hebrew foremen were beaten along with the slaves. So from bad to worse. Here comes the good news. Moses and Aaron passed the word down and they worshiped the Lord. But now comes the challenge. And then what happens? That when we come to the gospel, how joyously we understand that now we have been set free from the bondage of sin. But here comes life. Here comes the old taskmaster who doesn't want to let us go and fights to keep us out of the frying pan, frying pan and now into the fire. Sin is a harsh taskmaster. From the Old Testament perspective here, how harsh of a taskmaster sin can be. After the order from the Pharaoh is handed down, we can almost hear the harsh voices of the slave drivers, the taskmasters yelling, "Go now and get your own straw, you lazy ones." And in verse 13, the taskmasters keep pressing them, "Hurry, hurry, work, work." No doubt the masters derive some sort of perverse pleasure from abusing these slaves, enjoying to make them suffer. In the scorching heat of the Egyptian sun, non-stop brick making and straw searching. Notice verse 12. So the people scattered throughout all the land of Egypt. And notice this, to gather stubble for straw. It's a bit significant. It was all very well to say that they now had to go get their own straw, but according to verse 12, the best quality of straw would be gathered at the time of harvest. And this verse indicates to us that that time had gone and much of the straw had already been harvested. What was left in the fields now was just stubble. Scholars tell us that the word indicates it was actually the lowest part of the stalk and the roots of the straw. So it was rough material, which would not be easy to work with as properly chopped straw and was not considered as being of any value. So there was no way they could meet their quota. And also the integrity of the bricks they made would be in question, which now only further jeopardizes their well-being. So you see, they've just been given the greatest news, but now the challenge comes. Their situation in Egypt just keeps getting worse for the time being. This is so much like our situation, especially everyone who is born into the captivity of sin. The Bible says that until Christ comes to set us free, Romans 6:16, we are slaves to sin, which leads to death. Romans 6:19, we were in slavery to impurity, to every increasing wickedness. Titus 3:3, we were disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We were captive to sin, and according to 2 Timothy 2:26, we were taken captive to do the devil's will. Over and over again, we could go to several New Testament passages declaring that we were in bondage to sin. And apart from the saving work of Christ, we are, according to 2 Peter 2:19, slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. We have felt this. We have seen this. The angry man is mastered by his anger. When something makes him mad, he can't control his temper. He always has to lash out. The lustful man is mastered by his lust. When temptation comes, he helplessly gives in to his cravings for pleasure. The selfish woman is mastered by her selfishness. She spends all her time thinking about her own desires and then pitying herself when they go unmet. She has no love left to give to anyone else. The gossip is mastered by his or her tongue. He or she cannot resist the urge to go and tell somebody the latest news. Sin, how it dominates and has conquered those who are enslaved by it. As sinners, we get so used to sinning that often we scarcely recognize our bondage. Exodus gives us a powerful picture here of what it really means to be enslaved. Just as the children of Israel were held as prisoners in the house of bondage, so we too are incarcerated in a house prison of sin. In the same way that the Israelites had to take orders from Pharaoh, we have a hellish slave driver who tries to get us to make bricks without straw. Sin is the harshest of taskmasters. It always demands more and more from us while giving us less and less in return. The more the lustful man indulges his fantasies, the less happy he becomes and the more sex he craves. The more the selfish woman gets, the less content she grows, and still she wants more. The enemy never loosens his grip. He is always busy tightening the chains of our captivity. It is always more bricks and less straw, for it is the very nature of sin to seek to control the inner man's whole life. That's why Jesus said in John 8:34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We need someone like Moses to come and set us free. We have need of a Savior. And this is why Exodus is Christological. Points us to Christ, the true deliverer. Hebrews 2:15 teaches that Jesus came to, quote, free those who all their lives were held in slavery. So you say, how can you make this connection, Joe? I didn't see this in this passage. The Bible makes this connection. Hebrews is pointing us right back to the situation of Exodus. That's why I can make this analogy. Because the inspired writers of Scripture did. You say, well, Joe, you're just being creative, wouldn't you? No, this is the biblical interpretation of the illustration. Jesus Christ came, Hebrews 2:15, to free those who all their lives were held in bondage, in slavery to sin. Jesus is the mighty deliverer who rescues us from our captivity to sin. He has liberated the believer from this slavery. So how now shall we live? Grace family, you've been set free. So you must live according to your freedom. Jesus has set us free from that which enslaved us. So how do we live? We must war. War. I come to church today to be encouraged, but now you're talking about war. Folks, this never ends until the Prince of Peace comes and establishes full salvation. Now, we are saved, completely saved. But in God's wisdom, in this salvation that has occurred for the time being, as we still live in this tabernacle of flesh, He has ordained that a war will continue to be fought. That the residue of the old self that still stains us, it wages a very powerful war against the new self. It wants to reconquer. We are held in the sovereign grip of God, and it will not take us, but in His wisdom, He has ordained that the war rages on. Therefore, as we have been set free from that captivity, He set us free to fight and made accessible the power to continually conquer it. So are you fighting? R2-D2 agrees. I hear those phones. You can laugh. It's okay. But you must fight. Fight against the war. Or fight against the old self. We must fight. First, for the glory and honor of Christ. He has liberated us. Why would we want to live in offense to Him? Second, we fight because of the first point we made. Sin is a harsh taskmaster. It wants to destroy you. It wants to conquer you. It wants to dominate you. It seeks to have more and more of you. And it will if you do not get serious and engage the war. People sit and wring their hands and set themselves often to throw in the towel and give in to such sin. Just can't do it, Joe. This text reminds you that it indeed is a formidable foe. How do we know that sin is a formidable foe? Because it took Christ, the Son of God, to conquer its power. You cannot. But the power that he made accessible is divine power. You're not gods. You're children of the living God. And he has made accessible the power to fight, to wage war. Glorify and honor Christ by getting into the foxhole and battling. We are not to sit idly by as the frozen chosen and think it'll all go well. You're sitting ducks if you do. This calls us to, spiritually speaking, take up arms and fight. And if you do not battle, fight even to your very last breath. It will ensnare you. Engage the battle. Put the deeds and the desires of the flesh to death, because sin is a harsh taskmaster. Pharaoh would not allow these people to be comfortable. They would bow the knee and serve him. And he was going to make sure, and he was going to make it even more difficult for them. This is the way sin does in our own hearts. So battling against it requires us to get radical. These things, these besetting sins and desires that continue to wage a very powerful war in our souls, you got to get radical. Cut things out. Cut people out of your lives. Cut places out of your life that so easily lead you to sin. This is what Jesus meant as we studied on Wednesday nights in Mark 9:43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter life lamed or crippled than having your two hands and two feet, than to be cast into hell with all your faculties. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, Jesus was not calling us to literally and physically maim ourselves for the sake of the gospel. Again, he's speaking spiritually, illustratively, talking about the radical nature of the war. That you see these things, how so easily you're led into sin. And you find that it is certain places that lead you to sin. Certain people that constantly lead you into sin. Things. Jesus is saying, cut them out of your life. Because this is how serious sin is. It fights to reconquer you. For those enslaved by it, it sends them straight to hell. For the believer, it will rot out your soul. It will cause you to be miserable and defeated. Sin is a harsh taskmaster, so we must mortify it. Get radical. Engage the war. Secondly, we must mortify sin because sin is not so easy to conquer. We've already alluded to this, but notice the text, how it speaks more profoundly of this. In verse 15, then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. Yet they keep saying to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are being beaten. But it is the fault of your own people. But the Pharaoh said, you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. As soon as we come to Christ, the power of sin's hold is broken, with the result that we are becoming more and more liberated all the time. But the former master does not want to so easily let his former slave go. And there is something about a former slave, and this is crazy, there's something about a former slave that loves his or her former bondage. We see this in the text. Not only do we see it in this passage, but it will be noted more and more as we go through the book of Exodus. For example, in Exodus 16:3, Exodus 17:3, that after the Hebrew slaves were freed from their bondage, they still longed to go back to Exodus, or to Egypt, and serve as sharecroppers on Pharaoh's plantation. We first observed the stranglehold Pharaoh had on the slaves. Look at verse 15 and 16. Then the foreman of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh. Notice that. They cried, they went to him. They cried out to him. Who should they have been crying out to? The Lord. But they go to the harsh taskmaster, begging the Pharaoh to make their bondage easier. Asking, why do you deal with us this way? And notice they call themselves your servants. There's no straw given to your servants. Yet they keep saying, make bricks, and behold, your servants are being beaten. But it is the fault of your own people. The foreman had grown somewhat comfortable in their situation, but now they're being beaten like the rest of the slaves. They were held responsible for their workers not meeting the quotas. And what had been the relatively comfortable situation previously for these foremen had now become intolerable to them. So they go to the Pharaoh, perhaps thinking that he had made some mistake, because now they're suffering under the impossible demands. And these foremen were caught in the middle of an impossible order with their own people who were unable to keep up with their brick quotas and gather the straw necessary to their task. And when these foremen were whipped for a failure they had no power to prevent, they felt unjustly handled, and they took their protest to Pharaoh himself. But perhaps you've already noted this, that in this quick conversation with the Pharaoh, notice how many times they referred to themselves as your servants. Your servants, your servants, your servants. Why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. Yet they keep saying to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are being beaten. I teach you in Hebrew, when those Old Testament Hebrew authors are writing and they're using a word repetitively, they are really trying to drive a point home. Three times in one short speech, the word servants is used, your servants, that is synonymous with slave. The multiple usage of this label showed how much power Pharaoh still held over them. They were so used to being in bondage that they could not think of themselves as anything but slaves. Rather than seeking to be free, they went back to renegotiate the terms of their captivity. Their attempts to handle the terms of their bondage failed. In mocking tones, the Pharaoh accused the Hebrew foreman of being lazy slackers. You are lazy, he says. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. But I say to you, go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. The foreman should have known better than to try to fix things on their own. God had chosen Moses and Aaron to serve as the representatives. They figure they can handle it better themselves. By going to Pharaoh themselves, therefore, they were overstepping the bounds of their authority. The foreman also should have known better than to expect any sympathy from the Pharaoh. He was the problem, not the solution. So what hope was there in appealing to him for their salvation? The failure shows the futility of one asking one's own master to be one's liberator. If we are mastered by sin, it is no use in asking our enemy to set us free. Sin is not our friend, but our enemy. Nor is there any possibility that somehow we will figure out our own way to escape from sin. It takes divine power to release us. This was obviously true for the Israelites. The story of bricks without straw portrays Pharaoh as an impossible man whose heart was hardened beyond their power or beyond the power of any human being to change it. The only force capable of compelling Pharaoh to let God's people go was by God's own mighty hand. In the same way, only God can deliver a sinner from sin. He alone has the power to change a sinner's heart and thus to bring freedom from sin and death. For who can change the leopard spots or an Ethiopian's skin? Man cannot change the human heart. It is only by the power of God. And so these Hebrew foremen had no power to go to Pharaoh to change his mind or his heart about anything. God had appointed the representatives, and they should have been appealing to the deliverer. But yet they felt they could deal with their captivity on their own. How often do we fail when we try to deal with our own captivity, our own way, turning over new leaves, thinking that we can break patterns of sin? It takes divine power, not only to regenerate us and change our hearts toward the disposition of sin, but also to continually empower us in sanctification, as we read. He who began a good work in you must faithfully complete that work until the day of redemption. What does this demand from us? Man, we've got to stay dependent on the Lord and stay on our knees and stay humble. Lord, this besetting sin, it continues to conquer me. Help me. I know that the power is accessible, but God, please help. Christians are often tempted to do what the Hebrew foreman did. At first, everything seems to go well. We make rapid spiritual progress and experience real victory over sin when we come to Christ. But then we encounter some difficulty. Our first impulse is to go back to the old sinful ways of coping with life. We return to self-pity, drugs, alcohol, or to secret sexual sin. In other words, there is a strong temptation to return to the bondage that we once were set free from. The only way to resist temptation is thus to remain free in Christ and to hold on to the cross and rest in its power to save. This is the only way to fight. As we put to death the deeds and desires of the flesh, we must always depend and trust in the power of the cross of Christ. This keeps us on our knees. It keeps us humble. It keeps us from being defeated. When you rely on your own power, you may experience momentary or temporary success, but how often is it short-lived? Defeat is near when warring in our own strength. Humility and dependence is key, and how do we show that? We stay on our knees. We stay in prayer. Is so vital to spiritual health. Prayer is so vital in combat against sin. Perhaps a lot of times our defeat is because of prayerlessness. We must stay faithful in prayer and in His Word, increasing the desire for accountability. How radical do you get against the besetting sins in your life? It is a harsh taskmaster. It will demand more and more of you. It will fight to reconquer you. And it is a formidable foe. It does not so easily let you go. Just as Pharaoh wanted to hold on to these slaves, sin wants to conquer you and hold on to you. You must understand that. But then we come to the third point, and we'll finish with this. We must mortify sin, third, because sin resists accountability. This is so essential in our fight against sin, accountability. Accountability. You say, where do you get that? Look at verse 19. The foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. We've gone from bad to worse. The Pharaoh will not let us go. In fact, he's tightened up his grip and made life more miserable. So when they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. They said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. For you have made us odious, or that is, a stench in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in the hand, their hand, to kill us. They left Pharaoh's palace fearful and frustrated. But notice, God's providence brought them right before Moses. And some scholars tell us that, it was actually the men waiting for Moses and Aaron, but it's more likely that Moses and Aaron were waiting on them. Nevertheless, when the meeting came, these foremen pounced on Moses and Aaron. And it seemed that Pharaoh's strategy was working, trying to put a wedge between Moses and the Hebrew people, turning the people, particularly these foremen, against their deliverer. The foremen were blaming their spiritual leaders now for all their troubles. And so they pronounced a curse, calling down divine judgment on Moses and Aaron. May the Lord look upon you and judge you. This was not a call for the Lord to determine who's right and who's wrong. This is harsh language they're using in the Hebrew, saying, may the Lord bring fire down upon you. For you have made us a stench in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. They were, of course, exaggerating the situation. They were already under the power of Egypt's sword. Why were they concerned about being a stench to Pharaoh? He never cared anything for them. But this is so typical for people who love their sin. They like to blame others for their troubles. It is typical for people in the church to so often blame their troubles on their spiritual leaders. We are moving into a day now more than ever where faithful preachers of God's word are under attack, even in their own churches, from their own people. This would not be the last time Moses would be under attack in the camp of Israel. Faithful men of God so often stand in pulpits declaring the truth of God's word, and people will come to listen, yet they will hear with disdain, cursing such pastors on the way out the door. So many in the church today who sit under faithful teaching, they begin to worry about the reputation their preacher is causing them to have in their own communities. We're becoming a stench in Russell Springs because of you, Pastor. And they go to people in the church and say, if he continues to preach like this, calling out the sin of people, calling out particular sins, no one will come to our precious church. Pastor, you're making us odious in the sight of the community, a stench to the public. And so in order to change the message, what do they got to do? They got to get rid of the messenger. Why? Because people want their churches to be popular and comfortable. Comfortable. Rather than faithful. These Hebrew foremen, they weren't comfortable anymore in their bondage. They had moved up the ranks within the slave camps, now overseeing the work quotas, and pretty much had found to be in good relationship with their taskmasters. But they found that their taskmasters were not so much their friends. And so when the slaves were whipped because of not meeting quotas, the foremen were right there with them, and now their situation became uncomfortable. And they blamed it on their spiritual leaders. People want their churches to be popular and comfortable rather than faithful. Why? Because people in the pew today in many churches are comfortable in their own sin. They love their sinful situations. Their desire is not ultimately for holiness and the glory of God in their lives. And when messengers from God's word come and expose them, rather than humbly repenting and conforming, they pridefully resist. But here's the point of this section. God's word calls for faithful accountability. Rather than desiring faithful messengers, many in the church want rid of such messengers. And people reveal that they are still, though they confess to know Christ, they actually reveal that they are still in bondage to their sin because they resist such accountability. They do not want their sin addressed and exposed. They especially do not want faithful shepherds to lead and correct them. So like our prideful selves to resist when our sinful actions are called out. We will never faithfully, hear me, we will never faithfully mortify or put to death sin in our lives if we do not expose ourselves to faithful teaching. When people say you want your church to be so much about faithful preaching and teaching, folks, it is absolutely essential for perseverance. It is absolutely essential to wage good warfare against sin. To shine the light on the dark recesses within our heart, to expose our sin. It is uncomfortable, but it is faithful. I like to be comfortable in church. We're talking about aesthetics, a good temperature, a soft seat. Well, I'm talking about comfort here. I'm talking about sometimes we come to church in worship and we sit in the pew and then there is the word of God preached and then there is a spiritual stir in our midst that begins to prick at our hearts. Expose our sin. And that gets uncomfortable. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. People today so easily resist. Man, we've got to do something about that preacher. If he continues to preach like that, if we continue to have teaching like that, nobody's going to come. Nobody's going to be comfortable. We've got to ask ourselves continually, do we desire country club church or do we want holiness? Do we want the holiness of God declared? Do we desire to be conformed to the image of Christ? Then we must war. And we must respond faithfully to accountability. Not just the pew, but also the pulpit. This demands that the church call sin what it is. We must never provide a comfortable refuge for rebellion. So many churches today are conforming to the cultural longings, certain lifestyles and behaviors. We want to welcome all to come into the church. But with that understanding, you're coming in to be exposed to the holiness of God. I don't know about you, but when the Word of God exposes the holiness of God, I'm not too comfortable. But that's a redemptive process that must occur in our correction and being conformed in the image of Christ. Accountability is needed in the war. We must put to death the deeds and desires of the flesh. We must call sin what it is. We must never provide a comfortable refuge for rebellion. We welcome sinners to come into the church house to hear the good news. But that welcoming does not do away with the sting that comes when the Word of God confronts sin. Faithful teaching will sting and call sinners to feel uncomfortable. But that is a good and necessary and redemptive thing. The last thing we want is someone to be comfortable in their sin, especially in the church house. They must understand their bondage. Spoke to a faithful minister this week who is getting texts and emails in response to his sermon, sermons that are calling out certain sins of our culture, like homosexuality and transgender and all of those things. And he's getting a huge response from the community. And a lot of the questions he's being asked is, if we come to our church, will we be accepted? And so he's on the front lines. He's in a more exposed community than we are. He's on the front lines of this. And he's welcoming them to come into the church, but with the caveat and the understanding is that as you come, you're welcome, but you're going to hear exactly what the Word of God says about your lifestyle. Come and listen. Come and hear. We will share with you what God says about that. It's not we stand at the door as Baptist bouncers and say who gets to come in and who doesn't. The world needs to hear the Word of God. But the world must conform to the Word of God. And the only way they will is by the grace of God through Christ Jesus. And many people will come and hear and be angry, resist, and leave because there's no comfort there in their sin. But there will be some, few, that will hear. And being uncomfortable as their conscience is pricked, as their sin is exposed, they will see the beauty and necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ and flee to Him and be changed. They must understand their bondage. Sometimes that bondage is obvious. Sometimes it is more subtle. We all need to be exposed to the Word of God, not just those whose sins are more blatant and public. Some of the most vile sins are committed in the secrecy in the theater of our hearts. But will we continue to live in darkness and keep our secret sins hidden from everyone else? Or when the light that exposes our secret sins shines upon, will we respond faithfully in repentance? These people wanted to blame their being uncomfortable on their shepherds, rather than fleeing to the one who has promised their deliverance and crying out to Him and giving God thanks for the deliverer and heeding their words. Folks, never underestimate the importance of faithful shepherding in your sanctification. It is a must in order that we faithfully battle against sin. So, in conclusion, let us continually put to death the deeds, desires of the flesh. Let us wage this necessary and difficult war. It is a must because sin is a harsh taskmaster. Sin is not easy to conquer, and sin resists faithful accountability. You'll find this in your own heart. You know it's after you to destroy you, but the part of your old self wants to enjoy that season of pleasure that sin offers. But it only requires more and more of you to destroy you. And it gains a foothold, and you see that it's not so easy to conquer. Sin resists faithful accountability. It's so powerful that it took the Son of God to come to hang on a cross, that God would lay our sins upon Him and give them the due divine punishment. And Christ, being resurrected on the third day, declares from heaven that the power has been gained and it is accessible to the believer, but you must engage the war. Your salvation is not at all dependent upon your resisting and your faithful warring. I'm talking about sanctification. That when God has saved you by His own power and made power accessible, He has conquered it. Therefore, wage that good war and necessary war. Do so on your knees in dependency to Christ, that He would receive all the glory for every gain that is made in your life against sin. You have not done it. He has. May God add blessing to the reading, hearing, and proclamation of His word.